Pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for salvation, Father. It does come from you. And so, Lord, open our hearts and minds to your word today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
First of all, I want to thank you all for coming in an hour early today. I kept telling myself I would not mention the time change, and just can't not do it. So, sorry, that's as much as I'll say, though. So here we are. Yay! It's wonderful to be here. And we're in three Lent now. So we're making it through. This is great. And I hope that your Lent is being something of the extraordinary time that we were talking about earlier. And I mentioned on Ash Wednesday, it's been an extraordinary time for me. That's for sure. I did go to the eye doctor this week, just as an aside. And I got a great checkup on my eye. He said, I look like $1 million. I guess the government gets that money because I don't see any of this. But so he didn't say that I needed to have any surgery right now. So praise God. Hallelujah. God is good. And I did talk to him and I thanked him very much for his work. Told him that I was a pastor here and that we were praying for him. And he actually has seen another member of the parish as well since then. But it was a start. So good time. I'll go see him again 2 to 3 months. So thank you for your prayers. So today we're going to talk about the Samaritan woman that you just heard in the gospel. We're going to talk about Jesus, obviously, and we're going to talk about water. Okay. John chapter 4, a fabulous passage. Like David said last week, we got fabulous gospel lessons to go through. You know, he got Nicodemus and John 3:16 last week. And here I get the woman at the well. Just wonderful. We're really riding, you know, we're just moving high here. And this passage, this occurrence that happens in the Gospel of John takes on a kind of a new place for me because Amanda and I discovered the series called The Chosen. And The Chosen is really a wonderful TV series about the life and times of Jesus, but more about his disciples, actually. But it's extremely well done. And the episode that they have, which includes the woman at the well, is one of my favorite episodes. We're in season 3 now, and things are going very well. I encourage you to look it up and try to watch it. We're hoping after Easter at some point, we're going to give you an opportunity to be able to come together and watch it if you'd like to. So look forward to more about that after we get the details. But there's so much in this passage. I mean, it is so full and rich, you know, and I can't cover it all. So I'm going to concentrate on just a couple of areas. Like I talked about, we're going to talk about the woman. We're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to talk about water. And this woman, she unknowingly, in that time, joins a group of women. Perhaps she even leads this group of women who were used mightily by the Lord through their redemption for the growing of the kingdom. She joins Mary Magdalene. We all know about Mary. She joins the woman with the alabaster jar of perfume, which most people say is not Mary Magdalene, by the way. And she joins the woman caught in adultery as well, too. That all of these were incredible illustrations. Not only did it change their personal lives, but the kingdom was expanded because of what God did through them and with them. So the Samaritan woman comes first. Let's look at her for a minute. Well, first of all, where is she from? Samaria, right? That was an easy one. Okay, you could have said that. No, I'm just kidding. It's that cursed land of inbreeds that Jews despise so much, you know? And you say, well, why do they despise Samaria so much? Well, it's because after the Babylonian captivity, when they came back, they could no longer prove their lineage as Israelites any longer. And the Jews did not recognize them as Israelites because of the intermarrying that occurred during the captivity. And so they were excluded from the temple in Jerusalem. You're not Jews. You can't come here. And so they began worshiping God themselves in Samaria in their own way, Mount Gerizim, and on mountaintops. And that's the reason why she says, worship God on this mountain in that passage that you heard. The rift between Jews and Samaritans was so great that they would not live anywhere near each other. They would not be in the same vicinity with each other. They would not do business with each other. They would not worship with each other, as already mentioned. They would not acknowledge each other. They wouldn't touch the same food or utensils that the other group used. And this is the reason why she says, you have nothing to draw water with. Well, there was a bucket right there, but it had been touched by all kinds of Samaritans. And as a Jew, he wasn't supposed to touch it. The only time they would speak to each other if they had to was to insult each other. And Jesus, a Jew, chose to walk with a whole band of Jews right through an enemy country. Now, the place that they come to is this town called Sychar. And Sychar, if you translate it from the Greek, means drunken or drunkenness. Where are you from? I'm from drunkenness. Okay, nice town, is it? And it's thought that even its name was ridiculed by the Jews. They're from drunken. Can you believe it? But it's not really a well-known town. We surmise that because it says that they came to a town or a city known as Sychar. If it were actually what people had thought was Sechem from the Old Testament, they would have just said they came to Sechem. But archaeology has disproved that it's the same place. It's a different, smaller town than Sechem. And unlike that bigger city, it did not lie near any streams. And so Jacob's well was incredibly important, you see, for the whole town. So this woman, on one account, it says that she was of a mature age, and we can guess that because she's had five husbands and is living with the sixth now, and that she therefore had a less than reputable past. That was putting it nicely. That one commentator says that she was frivolous. She was ready to talk with strangers, something that most women in that time would not do, to speak with a stranger. And yet even that, she was quick with her tongue and would turn things into jokes and jests. Another writer described her as saucy, even flirting with Jesus in that passage. But then that writer still goes on and says that yet she possesses, hidden between masses of unclean vanities, a conscience and a yearning for something better than she has. That describes her pretty well. And so we got to wonder, why is she there? You know, why is she there? Well, she's there to draw water, okay? But women are smart. The well is outside of town, possibly as much as a half of a mile. And for safety reasons, women would come as a group to draw water from the well. And they also would not come in the heat of the day. They would come in the morning when it's cooler, in the evening when it's cooler. They would draw the water for their households. And so you've got to imagine a town that has no running water, right? And so people have to come to this well to draw all of their water. Very different than what we're used to. I saw this in Busunga, Uganda as well, too. Last time I was there, we passed by the well for the town. And, you know, some kids were there pumping the thing, and people were coming with, they always use the same color yellow plastic buckets, kind of like jerry cans, if you know what jerry can is, and they'd fill their water for the day, and they'd go back to their homes. And that was a regular part of the day, as it was a regular part of the day for this lady as well, too. But she came at noon in the heat of the day to draw water. Well, we say, why then? Why then? But getting back to that original question, why was she there? Well, it's probably because she was shunned. Shunned and despised by the other women. Here's a group of people who are shunned and despised by the Samaritans, and she is shunned by the Jews, and she is shunned and despised by the Samaritans as well. So she has to come to the well by herself. She had no other choice. They would probably knock the thing out of her hand. If she had a pottery bowl to draw water with, they'd probably knock it out of her hands and break it. She wasn't really even safe among the Samaritans, as a matter of fact. So this kind of shows you sort of where we are. It doesn't sound like a particularly blessed place, does it? or a blessed situation for her either. Enter Jesus. He's just finished, you know, if we go by the chronology of the Gospel of John, he's just finished talking with Nicodemus and having that incredible conversation. He's been in Capernaum and he's already upset all the Pharisees already. And so he's heading back to Galilee. And it says in the scripture, it says he had to go through Samaria, or it translated, he needed to go through Samaria. But we all know that Jews go the long way around Samaria so that they would not enter that country. And we also know that Jesus is not forced into doing anything. And therefore, I surmise that his plan was to go through Samaria. He meant to be there. Okay. And here he is at Jacob's well in the heat of the day, nobody else around except this woman. And he starts the conversation. Can you give me a drink? Before long, the two of them are parrying back and forth. Their conversation is pretty lively, as we would say. Like I said, they're parrying sort of like sword fighters back and forth with each other verbally, you know? And she's enjoying it, I believe, until eventually it starts to get serious. And so to speak, Jesus reads her mail. No, I know that that's not your husband. In fact, you've had five husbands. The one you're with is not your husband. He tells her things about herself that he could never have had any way of knowing. Different countries, different peoples, never been there before. And she was nobody of any importance that anybody would have spoken about. And this gets her attention. And here in this little backwater of a town, he reveals himself as Messiah to one single person, one woman that no one would take seriously or even listen to. And she is blessed with this incredibly high honor by Jesus right there. And she realizes it. For the first time in the Gospel of John, he tells someone plainly and unmistakably that he is the Messiah. I am he. He didn't even tell Nicodemus that, did he? Now, he inferred it. It seemed like Nicodemus should probably get that being the teacher of Israel. But he tells her directly, I am he. And with this one single woman, perhaps the lowest social level, just above a slave in this town, he changes the city. He transformed this whole community, starting with this one woman. Because of her excitement, her joy, and for her new love for him. And so that's one of those lessons. How much God can do through one person. The city was transformed. It was no longer Sukkar the drunk. It became Sukkar the drunken in spirit. And all that stuff that she had lived with before, the prior partners, the husbands, the shame and the self-condemnation, her guilt, no doubt, was gone. She was free. She had spoken to the Messiah about the sins that she had committed, and they were gone now. And she had so much love and gratitude that she had to share it all over Sukkar. One of the key lessons that Jesus has been teaching her in this time was the difference between well water and living water. Illustrated it to her, as a matter of fact. She was the example. And we all know that when talking about living water, that Jesus is talking about not the well water, things of this world, things that are temporary, things that will never satisfy, versus spiritual things, permanent things, things that eternally satisfy. I was thinking about that and I was trying to say, you know, do you remember the first time that you realized the importance, the gravity, the enormity of what Jesus did for you? Do you remember that? Was there a moment that you had? It might have been a long time, perhaps. in a long time for me. If you've never experienced that, you can pray about that. You can pray and ask God to show you the enormity of what he did for you. You can come after service and we'll pray for you for that. That time when you realize that Jesus stepped into the road, he pushed you out of the way and the bus hit him. It evokes strong feelings, feelings of love and gratitude. As I said, it could have been a while since you recognized that, since that happened to you. Of course, the response of that love is to share your joy with others because you have an amazing story to tell, like the woman at the well. And that's natural. Now, many of us have been Christians for a while. And sometime later, at least in that lady's experience, her excitement wore off. She stopped running around saying, I met a man who told me everything I ever did. Because in the show, they have her running through the town every once in a while going, I met a man who told me everything I ever did. And people are like, we know. No. Eventually. Because she kept going on and on about it. But maybe her excitement wore off after a while. Perhaps she never saw Jesus again, ever in her life, or any of his disciples. But her life was changed. The old had died in that conversation. The old woman had died. And she was a new creation now. And I bet she never forgot that encounter. For the rest of her life. And that excitement was replaced by a more stable, a more enduring love for God. It didn't go away. You see, strong feelings come and go. They don't last. And sometimes I think that, you know, maybe in this church more than others, you might get frustrated because the preachers always tell you to love God. You say, well, you know what? I just don't feel the love for God all the time. I can't try to conjure them up, you know. I can think happy thoughts. I can think about the woman at the well, you know, and her joy, but I just don't always feel the love. And so one of the keys that I found in this passage was that that's not what Christian love is. And you can blame Hugh or you can thank Hugh afterwards. Because he gave me the idea of going back and reading Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And so I quote C.S. Lewis here. Christian love, either towards God or towards man, is an affair of the will, not a feeling. Feelings come and go. If we're trying to do his will, we are obeying the commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. If we are trying to do his will, we are obeying the commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. So if you continue searching for feelings towards God, it'll be like you're drinking well water. It's temporary. It doesn't last. You can drink it, but you'll be thirsty again. Searching for the next good feeling, you see, because feelings don't last. They come and go. And I think that this is this whole idea of being in Christ, of allowing him to live his life through us. It's a whole new level of faith that we're talking about. It's a faith that doesn't suffer from the ups and downs of feeling. It doesn't make you search for every new thing out there in the world that'll give you a thrill. Or like some of those charismatics from the 80s and 90s who would, you know, change churches every time they thought the spirit was lifted and it started, you know, landed on another church. Because they were searching for the feeling. What they called the anointing. But that's well water. It's shallow faith. It doesn't endure. That's why they kept jumping from church to church to church. But we're talking about a whole new level of mature faith that's living water, where you thirst no more. Where even if we don't feel like we love God, yet we act like we love God, then we love God. I know, seems a little strange. You see, you don't have to worry about your relationship with Jesus. Again, quoting C.S. Lewis, nobody can always have devout feelings. And even if we could, feelings are not what God principally cares about. And the reverse is true. He has a mature love for you that will never waver. His love for you will never wear off. His anger will never cast you out of his presence. He won't get tired of you or fall out of love. Hallelujah. And you know, whether you feel all gushy inside for him or not, it's not your feelings he's after, because that's well worth it. I said it was a matter of the will. It's a decision. Loving God is a decision that you make. I am going to love God. Lewis again writes, ask yourself, if I love God, what would I do about it? If I love God, what would I do about it? Once you've figured that out, go and do it. And this is how mature Christian love, living water kind of love, relates to that obedience thing that you hear us preach about too. You see, we want to please the one that we love. And if we want to act like we love him, then we'll be obedient and do what he says. We'll follow his will. Again, I think that our church is going into a new, deeper maturity as we go through this time, not just of Lent, but even for the last several years, a time when we've kind of come beyond, you know, trying to perform all of the three streams that our church is about. The evangelical, the charismatic, and the sacramental. We're not just trying to perform those things. They are performing into one thing, which is mature faith, where the gifts just come when they're needed, where the scripture comes out of your mind when it's needed, where you come to the church and you experience God, the sacraments as well. But they're not three distinct things. It's one cord now. And we're coming into this place of deeper knowledge of God. You know, there's a lot of well water out there. Money, position, prestige, romance, adventure, and even religion can be well water. But we're entering into a new and deeper place, a new mature love, a living water kind of love now. But we all start out like the woman at the well. And some Christians never go beyond that place. Maybe after a while they lose interest. Cares of the world choke their faith, or they fall out of love. Sort of like the sower sowing the seeds. Some falling on good ground, but others falling on rocky. But some of those seeds mature and develop into a deeper, enduring love. I was thinking about it, and I can't imagine that the woman at the well would ever forget her encounter that day. It would change forever her thoughts of the well. She probably still had to come and draw water there. But it was different. She was a new creation. She was new made in Jesus. And I bet she never stopped telling people about it. Aren't you the woman that met you? Yes, let me tell you about it. I bet she never thought of well water the same either. Amen.